First, I would like to announce the change of your homework. Originally, I tried to encourage you to read the Bible, so I give you two words. You can search and copy down. But later on, I changed my mind. Instead of mechanically to copy down the words, why not we use a topic and you just digest the content of the four Gospels and write down an essay. The topic is the kingdom of God is righteous, peace, and joy. In order to write down this topic, you have to thoroughly read the four Gospels and digest by yourself and use your own language to write it down. Because my words is not truth, it's not the words of God, so I can change. The words of God will never change. Maybe by doing so, you can reflect more about your understanding about the four Gospels. Yesterday we gave you an assignment. Right now I want to briefly to explain. In the book of Matthew, at least there are four important terminology described about the Christological titles. The first one is Christ. We already mentioned the Christ means anointed one. And Christ is the translation of Greek. In Hebrew, it is Messiah. And the second terminology is the Son of Man. Jesus described himself as the Son of Man. And when Jesus used the term Son of Man, specially referring to his second coming, he is going to come with a very mighty power. He is going to come with thousands, 10,000 of angels, and he will come with authority to judge, to destroy the universe, the Son of Man. And the third terminology is the Son of God. So quite often Jesus called God as a Father, and the Jews would not accept Jesus called God as Father. So they tried to use a stone to hit him. So he considered himself as the son of God. And God proclaimed, this is my only begotten Son, after Jesus' baptism. There is another occasion that God proclaimed, this is my begotten Son, the one I love. In which occasion? At least two occasions, God proclaimed Jesus is the beloved Son. One is right after the baptism. How about the other one? In the Mount of Transfiguration. So this is the third terminology. The last terminology in Matthew, talking about he is the descendant of David. Descendant of David. Because according to God's promise to David, out of his descendant, there will be a person become the king forever. And that is Jesus Christ. He will be the spiritual king forever. Now let's refer back to John chapter 1. In the book of John chapter 1, the Bible used many different terminology to describe Jesus Christ. And from the description, we understand Jesus is not only a historical man. He is a very unusual man, and he is actually God himself. Shall we turn to the book of John, chapter 1? Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word become flesh. So if you look in these few verses, the Word was God, and God come the flesh. In other words, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the God. So, words and God. the two terminology to describe Jesus Christ. And verse 4. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Let me see. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him, in Jesus, was life. So there are another terminology to describe Jesus is life. He said, I am the life in the later part of John. And he said, I am the light. So Jesus is life. Jesus is light. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only begotten Son. Verse 14. And the Word becomes the flesh and dwell among us. And we behold his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father. So Jesus is the only beloved Son of Father, only Son of the Father. It's another terminology. Now let's turn to next page, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who take away the sin of the world. Another terminology is, Jesus is the Lamb of God. How come the Bible is a Lamb? According to the Old Testament, the Israelites have to offer the sacrifice to please God. Anyone commit sin must purchase a cattle, either the oxen or a sheep, and kill the animal for the redemption of their sin. And that is a prefiguration. There was a perfect lamb who is going to be killed for the redemption of people's sin. And this perfect lamb is Jesus Christ. So he is the Lamb of God. And he is going to take away the sin of the world. How can he take away the sin of the cross? By crucifixion, shed his blood. So our sin can be washed away. So this is another terminology. The next one is verse 41. And he first found his brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah. This is another different terminology. Jesus is a Messiah. Which is translated into Greek is Christ, the anointed one. Then the next one, verse 45. Philip found Nazareth and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophet wrote. So Jesus is the one Moses in the law and the prophet wrote. In the five books of Moses and also the book written by prophet, they prophesied. The one prophesied by Moses and the prophet. So Jesus came to the world with a very long prophecy, 100, even 1,000 years ago. 1,600 years ago, God did move Moses to write the five books in the first five books of the Bible and predict the coming of Messiah, Jesus. So this is another terminology. And next one, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Jesus is the son of Joseph. When the Bible says the son of Joseph, it doesn't mean biologically Joseph was a father. Because in that generation, when a person betrothed to others, a woman engaged to others, in the law of Moses, God treat them as a husband and wife. So even Mary conceived Jesus Christ from the Holy Spirit, but according to the law of Moses, Joseph still is a father of Jesus. So the son of Joseph. And Jesus of Nazareth. Where was Jesus born? Huh? Bethlehem. Then how come Jesus called the Jesus of Nazareth? How come the Bible did not say the Jesus of Bethlehem? Huh? Why? Oh yeah, he moved to Egypt, right? And later on, the King Herod died. He moved back, and he grew up in Nazareth. Oh. So where is the hometown of Jesus? Very difficult to say. All depends. You want to say his birthplace or the place he grew up. Just like in States, if your father had two, three children, maybe three children all born in different locations. Oh, right. Okay. The next one. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. So here, Jesus is a rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. And you are the Son of God. And next one. And you are the King of Israel. You are the King of Israel. Okay. And the last verse. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, brethren, you shall see heaven opened, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So he considered himself the Son of Man. So if you add up all together in the first chapter of book of John, how many different terminology to describe the person Jesus Christ? How many? Can you add up together? How many? God, Word, Life, Light, the only one Son, and the Lamb of God, and Messiah, the one prophesied by the prophet, and the son of Joseph, the Nazareth Jesus, and Rabbi, and the Son of God, and the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. At least 15. So the book of John, is a quite unique book, because this book is trying to describe the, emphasize on the divine character of Jesus Christ. So among all the 12 disciples, maybe John is the one who has the highest spirituality, because the book of John is far more difficult to understand than the first three books. And also in the book of Revelation, it's a very difficult book. He understands God very deeply. I want you to write down the different terminology in order to understand the superiority of Jesus Christ. He carries so many different titles. The only answer is he is God himself. Now we are going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount, and this evening we are going to conclude Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. And this morning I forgot one verse, I want to give a supplement to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commit adultery. This is a very important teaching, especially in these days. In the United States, divorce become very common. But according to the Bible, the only one reason you can divorce, you can, but you are not encouraged to. You can. It's when your spouse commit sexual immorality, commit adultery. In that occasion, you can divorce, but you are not encouraged. Okay. Other than this reason, if you divorce, you cannot remarry. The only one way is to reconcile with your spouse. If you divorce other than sexual immorality, the reason of sexual immorality, and you remarried, then it becomes adultery. Because in the eyes of God, the relation between husband and wife is forever, until the time you die. So before the other party die, you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery. And this is the truth, because the words of God is the truth. And let's see Matthew chapter 19. Jesus mentioned about the same topic. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 5. Some of the English Bible print the red color about the words of Jesus Christ. So we just read the red color sentence. 19 verse 5. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. Verse 6. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So when anyone decide to get married, at that time, you are already make a decision that you can never separate with the one you get married. The marriage is a lifelong commitment. Because according to what Jesus said here, so we have to be very, very, very prudent, make a very prudent decision about the marriage. Some people say marriage is like a partner, but according to the Bible, marriage is far more than partner. If you find a partner to run a business firm, one day, your different opinion, then you just break up. You go your way, I go my own way. I find another partner, you find another partner, you form another firm, and I form another company. Marriage more than a partnership. Marriage is one body. How can you cut your body into two parts? It's impossible. And when does the marriage become valid? The definition of marriage is two shall be one. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what does that mean, two shall be one? When two persons have sexual relationship, that means two shall be one. And the marriage become valid in the eyes of God. No, when the Bible say no, you have to leave your parents. That doesn't mean that after you get married, you don't have to care about your parents. To leave your parents means to be independent, to be mature. So in the Bible, you can find out only three conditions to get married. The first one, you must be mature enough so that you can be independent. The second, you must marry in the same faith. Of course, the Bible allows you, the one you marry will be the one you like. God will never arrange the one you don't like to get married. No way, it will never happen. And to be mature means after you get married, you cannot always say to your father, please give me the rent, pay my telephone bill. No way. If you cannot survive by yourself, you should not get married. So be independent. And after you get married, and husband and wife, the husband is a head. And when the husband is a head, it means you should make a right decision according to God's will. You should play a role to lead your marriage into a spiritual direction. And that is the head. Some people misinterpret God's husband is the head. I'm the head, so the boss around the wife. Go back home and ask your wife to bring the tea. Serve this, serve that, and your wife come back home have to cook and serve you. I'm the head. That's a mistake. The head means you have to guide, you have to plan according to God's will. So It is very important before you really get married, you start to develop a relationship with the one you like. Absolutely don't go beyond the no return point. Once you go beyond the no return point, there's no other way you can go but to get married, because in front of God, the marriage already exists. So once you are beyond the limit and you regret, it is similar to divorce, and you remarried, become your adultery. Of course, the one we marry should not be the divorcee, other than the reason of committing adultery. So in this generation, if you want to get married, you should be very careful to try to make sure the other party, in the eyes of God, is not divorced other than the reason of adultery. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians. Right now we are studying the four gospel. This is the truth of marriage. One day you attend the wedding ceremony, it will be explained very clearly. But if you are still interested after the dismiss, I can tell you. So committing adultery become a more and more acceptable in this society, because everybody fool around. One day I went to Liberia, not Liberia. Kenya. On board the airplane, I read an article mentioned about 30 to 40% of women contract with AIDS. 30 to 40%. So in Kenya, you foot washing, you wash the feet of newly baptized. 3 out of 10 have AIDS. Right. And how come that kind of, there's so many people contract with AIDS? All of a sudden I realize, because everybody commit adultery. Can you believe? Everybody commit adultery. If you ask them, never commit adultery, raise your hand. I went with a brother Chen from London. Brother Chen said, they don't know what is adultery. It's too profound for them. I explained very explicitly what is adultery. And then anybody never committed adultery, raise a hand. Nobody raised a hand. Even the pastor never raised a hand, did not raise a hand. I was curious what happened. He said, because this society, it become nature. When you grow up, you look in your parents, my father had girlfriend, my mother had boyfriend, my uncle the same, my brother the same, even the church, the pastor the same, everybody do so. So you grow up in that environment, you feel that's part of the nature. In United States, it's the same. Many mainstream denominations, they try to abolish the Seventh Commandment, because it's very difficult to observe. They try to abolish that. And in the church, you never heard about any sermon talking about divorce other than the spouse commit adultery and you remarry and you commit adultery. You never can hear this kind of sermon. Why? Because if you mention this sermon, all the congregation feel guilty. If they feel guilty, there are only two possibilities. They cry a lot and repent, or they don't come anymore. So you can never hear too much about this kind of preaching. But the truth is the truth. We have to understand that, observe the truth. Okay. Now we come back to chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge. Verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. It's very interesting. Huh? Let me quote another verse to see how do you explain it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Does anybody read New King James Version? Let me read. That two or three prophets speak, and that the other judge. Is your translation the same? New King James translate in this. If that other people judge. How about the NIV? Wait carefully. But the King James is that other judge. And how come Jesus Christ say, do not judge, let other people judge you? And then 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, say, you have to judge. How do you reconcile these two? How about the first one? You are right. The Heavenly Father revealed to you. The first one, judge not that you be not judged, is talking about don't judge a person. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about you have to judge a matter. It's different. You have to separate. So anybody preach in the pulpit, you listen. You should not just accept 100%. Listen and judge to see whether the preaching is right or wrong. If the preaching is right, you accept it. If the preaching is wrong, don't accept it. So in the Church of the Church, this is the most difficult place to preach. Why? Because everybody has Holy Spirit. So when you preach, Spirit is not moving in my heart. That means you are preaching your own will. It's not God's will. If you preach according to the will, the Holy Spirit will move everybody. They will say, Amen. Maybe not speak out in their heart. It's true. So you should have a mind, sound mind to make a judgment. No matter who come up. Even the testimony is the same. Some people testimony. Usually before a person try to give a testimony, usually the church will have to go through the screening process. Because sometimes the members saw a lot of vision and come up and testify this vision, that vision. You have to use the truth to screen and judge and screen. So you never go through the screening process. You listen, you have to judge. So you have to judge a matter so you can discern what is right and what is wrong. But we should refrain ourselves from judging a person. Especially if you try to judge a person's motivation, it's even more difficult. More difficult because we will never know a person's motivation. Verse 2, Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is true. If you never judge others, when you do some mistake, other people have very lenient heart to you. Don't let him go. If you judge a lot of people, those who are already under your judge, when you do something wrong, let us judge him. Because he is so critical. We will be critical to him too. So don't be judged. So criticism, if you want to judge a matter or a person, the best way is face by face tell that person, I feel whatever you do is wrong. But quite often when we hear the judgment, it's always on the back, not in front of the person. And this will relate to another two issues, the motivation of the judgment and the method. In what way you make a judgment. If your motivation is good, and you use a good way, and judgment itself is good, you tell somebody, and he is wrong, out of a heart of loving this person, it's good for him. So it's not necessary all the judgment is bad. And the Bible here says, do not judge others lest you be judged. I think this specially is talking about judge other people in the back. It becomes a gossip, that's no good. If you just one by one and tell that person you are wrong, even the other book of the four gospels say you should do so. You see a brother commit sin and tell him along. How can you tell him along? You have to make a judgment. It's right or it's wrong, then you can tell him along. So when you hear somebody judge you, it can cause you to downfall in your spirituality. It also can cause you to improve yourself a lot. Let us think about one thing. When a company has problem, usually you will hire the consultant, right? When a company has problem, usually hire a consultant, just like a big company, IBM or Sears, that kind of a 100 years old store. They have problem, they hire a consultant. And they pay the money, they hire the consultant. They are not expecting the consultant to come here and say, oh, very good, everything, no problem. What purpose do you hire the consultant? You hire the consultant so they look into every kind of aspect, look into your operation, look into the data, and they will give you a very critical judgment, which area is wrong, which process is wrong, and what kind of improvement you have to make so that the company can go into the right track. The same thing. If you can listen to other people carefully about their judgment to you, you will be benefited a lot. But on the other way, in the book of Proverbs, say, in the very early morning, you get up, you start to praise other people. What's that? Actually, you curse him. So it's very easy to make a person fall. How? You just continue to praise him. You are very good. Nobody's spiritual like you. Nobody's so fervent like you. You are the number one in the church. You almost can reflect the image of Jesus Christ. You just keep on praising this person. Keep on praising this person. Not long later, he's going to be a follow the falling angel. Oh, yes, I'm very good. So if you will cause a person to fall down, just continue to praise him. One day he's going to fall. You see, why did Saul fall? Because a woman praised him, praised David, right? And later on Saul feel uncomfortable. So judgment, on the one hand, we should not judge other people, but on the other hand, if you hear somebody judge you, that is a very good opportunity to improve yourself. So judgment is not necessarily all bad, all depends on how do you do it and what kind of motivation you do it. Verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and do not consider the plank in your own eyes? Verse 4. Well, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck of your eyes and look, a plank is in your own eyes. These two verses try to tell us, if you always feel somebody has done something wrong, then we have to examine ourselves. How come I always find the shortcoming of this brother but not that brother? So this is a reflection how we can know ourselves. Why? There are so many brothers in the church. How come I only pay attention to the wrongdoing of this brother, I neglect the wrongdoing of that brother? Use your response to other people and to examine yourself. And quite often, if you are very honest to yourself, maybe something hidden in your heart. So the Bible just say, if you look at other people have a speck, maybe that is a reflection In your eye, there's a plank. If you try to judge others, maybe that's a reflection. We have something wrong with ourselves. Verse 8, verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eyes. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your purse before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What does that mean? What is holy or pearl? The pearl in the Bible referring to the gospel, the truth. In the Matthew chapter 13, talking about the pearl buried on the ground, the treasure buried on the ground. The treasure is the gospel, salvation. What does that mean? Do not give the dog or the swine, because they don't appreciate it, and then they will come back and attack you. So when you go out and preach the gospel, if this person really don't like to believe, really don't want to listen, just forget it. Preach to other person. For example, Muslim. In some of the country in Southeast Asia or in Arabian country, you cannot preach to the Muslim. If you preach to the Muslim, not only they are not going to believe, they are going to drag you into their court, and you will be sentenced, you will be condemned. So we need to have this kind of wisdom. For those who want to listen, we speak more. For those who don't want to listen, we just don't preach to them, because gospel is a pearl. Gospel is something holy, precious. Do not give other people, they tremble on the ground and attack you in back. Okay. Yeah. It's a good answer. If your father is not a believer, you should give up, or what should you do? Let us see 1 Peter. Chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Otherwise, you wives, be submissive to your husband, that even if some do not obey the words, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Here talking about how can the wife convert the husband. I think this is the same token, how can the children convert the parents. If they don't want to listen, you talk, they don't want to listen, then the best way, not only pray for them, we have to win them over by our own conduct. You change to become very gentle, become very submissive, become very understanding, study hard. All your records, academic record is straight A. Previously, maybe you are straight C. Right now, straight A. I'm not talking about you. So your parents look at it in your academic record, say, TJC is good, because my son changed a lot, my daughter changed a lot. But without this kind of changing of our conduct, our character, our life, you keep on preaching how wonderful it is to believe in Jesus. In the future, you go to heaven. They look at you. It never change. How can you preach gospel to them? So the most difficult one to convert is the one deep together with you. Really, the most difficult one. They are not going to listen what you preach. They are going to watch what kind of life you live. Okay. Yes.
So we give them that petition. They don't listen. We pray to Jesus again and again to open their heart.
Yes. Yes, because... Well, no. Because you are in the United States, if you go to the Southeast Asia, that Muslim country, when you preach, that even you go to jail.
It's okay, but I feel my duty according to Bible.
Okay. If you have this kind of faith, you can try, but I think, I don't know, man. Right. Okay. We should have love, but also we should have wisdom. So you can preserve more time to work for God. Of course, we never condemn anybody. We never condemn anybody. Yeah. Yes. Yes, for those who want to listen, you can preach more. No problem. And even for those who don't want to listen, you preach is no problem. But for those who show a very hostile attitude for a Muslim, you preach to them, very possible they will drag you. Yeah. Oh, okay, thank God. Let's continue. Chapter 7, verse 7 to 12. We studied that yesterday. So from verse 13 to verse 29, there are two gates, there are two kind of fruit tree, there are two kind of foundation. Two means you should choose one side. That means two. If you don't belong to this side, you are going to belong to that side. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate, and the broad is the way that lead to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Okay. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which lead to life, and there are few who find it. I don't know whether you have heard about the question or been asked by the question. First, they ask a question. How many members in True Jesus Church? How many members in TJC? How many? In Canada, how many? About 400, right? 300 to 400. In States, add up is about 2,500. Oh, okay. In the free world, you add up, the TJC member is less than 90,000 members. Okay, 90,000. Of course, in China, there are more than 2 million. So they will ask you a question. Are you saying only in United States, only 2,500 can be saved? A million of Christians cannot be saved. They try to use this to ask you. And what should you answer? You answer yes or answer no. I think the best way is just open the Bible and read the Bible and let them make judgment about themselves. The wide gate is easy to go in. And inside, the road is broad, it's easy to walk. The narrow gate is difficult to go in. And inside the narrow gate, the way is rough. So only a few who find it, only a few who can be saved. Later on, we are going to study Matthew chapter 13. Only a few can be saved. The kingdom of God is just like a fisherman catch a lot of fish. And later on, the fisherman is going to choose the best one. He take it up, the bad one, he threw it away. Even God is going to choose among the TJC. Not that everyone baptized in TJC cannot be saved. One day, the good one go up, the bad one will be thrown out. So there are not many people in the kingdom of God. Okay. The narrow gate and the wide gate. If you look into the among the Christianity, what is the wide gate? Only quote Romans chapter 10, verse 10, that is the wide gate. If you believe in your heart, confess in your mouth, then you can be saved. Once you are saved, you will be saved forever, regardless of what kind of deeds, what kind of life you live. Jesus is merciful. So he will save everybody. That is the wide gate. And the narrow gate, what is the narrow gate? After you come to the church, you have to repent, no? You have to pray for Holy Spirit. You have to receive the baptism in the ocean. Very cold, winter, very cold. You have to baptize there. The blood of Jesus wash your sin. Come back, foot washing, and receive the Holy Communion. And then you have to keep a holy life. You have to love God. You have to serve God. This is a narrow gate. This is a narrow gate. But this is a sure way to lead into salvation. So some people commented that TJC is too strict. I tell you, if you find out TJC's teaching is exactly to, according to the Bible, thank God. This is a narrow gate. It will lead you to heaven. And you find a church, a lot of people go there. It may not be necessarily true. So some people, they have different criteria to choose a church. Just like some people want to choose a book to read. They go to the bookstore to see which book print the most of the version. This book only one version. The next book is 20 version. And this book, a lot of people read it. Must be the right one. The same thing, they try to choose a church. You look into this church. Only 30 people attend the service. Maybe a problem. You go to another church, 3,000. Well, I think this church is right. 3,000, can you say 3,000 been cheated? Been fooled around? They use the number to judge whether the church is true or not. It's not very right. So the only one way we judge a church is use the standard of the Bible. To make a judgment, not because of the number, or not because of the distance. Right now, emphasize on community church. This is the walking distance, and that is join this church. We have the sister just moved to East Coast, originally in Northern California. She usually take more than 1 hour to the church, and her husband suggests her, just in the corner, there's another church. Why you go so far? There's a Presbyterian church. And the sister had a very strong faith. No, I still want to go to TJC, even if it takes more than 1 hour. So this is a narrow gate and wide gate. We thank God we come into the narrow gate. And we walk in a very difficult path. But eventually it will lead into heaven, lead into salvation. The next one is the two kind of fruit tree. How can we know the tree is good or not? Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. By their fruit, you will know them. That means by their lifestyle, you will know them. So, those who have good tree always bear the good fruit. The bad tree bear bad fruit. So we look into a person, we judge by the person's fruit. So this is trying to tell us as a Christian, we have to transform our life so that we use our life to demonstrate inside us there's a life of Jesus Christ. Without the transformation of the life, there's no way you can tell other people Jesus is in me. Because your life has never been renewed, never been transformed. And start from verse 21, talking about who can go into the kingdom of God, who can go into heaven. Not those who do a lot of work for God. Verse 21. Not everyone who says me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, who say, Lord, Lord, the one who pray. Verse 22, many will say in me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Even the person has done a lot for God, And then I will declare to you, I never know you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So even you have done a lot of work for God, but if you fail to abide in God's will, in the law of God, and the salvation is still in question. So working for God is good, but it's not a guarantee to go to heaven. Now, self-cultivation is very important. Okay. So on the one hand, you have to work for God. On the other hand, very careful about our own salvation. Verse 24, to the end, is talking about two kinds of foundation. Let me ask you a question. What kind of person were considered as a person whose faith had good foundation? According to verse 24 to verse 29, what kind of person were considered as a person who had a good foundation? Huh? No, you find the answer from verse 20. Huh? Huh? Yeah, what kind of person is a faith built on the rock? Find the answer from verse 24 to 29. Yeah, whoever listens the words of God and do it, and this person's faith is in rock. If you only listen the words of God, you never do it, your faith has no foundation at all. Oh. So it's very important in the church when you try to serve God, you have to build your faith on the words of God and do it. Don't look at men. Don't look at men. You serve God, in the church, you look at men, sooner or later you will fall. Why? Because everybody has shortcoming. When we, as a preacher, we preach, the first one is we encourage ourselves. I encourage myself. So we preach the perfect truth. Doesn't mean we already totally practice what we preach. We encourage her first. So if your face, you look at men, one day you look to the shortcoming of the worker, then you fall. So you have to listen to the words of God and do it. What does it mean? Follow the teaching of the Bible and do it. And then when you see some people's shortcoming, you will never fall. Because you look into Jesus, look into the teaching of Jesus, you do it. Your faith has foundation. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. And tomorrow we are going to study the model of Jesus Christ. From his humility, from his compassion, different aspects to learn the model of Jesus Christ and the service of Jesus Christ.